Well, if you've got the scriptures with you, we're going to invite you to turn with me to Acts in chapter 6. We are continuing our theme on measuring up, measuring ourselves and our church life and our church commitment and dedication to that of the early church, the first church, the original church. I have been saying over and over again, there's no point in measuring ourselves up against the church 100 years ago or 200 years ago. We want to measure ourselves up against the church, the early church, and as she set forth. And so we're looking today at living and dying for Jesus. We're looking at the life of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. What it means to live and to die for Jesus. And there's a huge challenge in this. Would we be willing to be a Stephen? There was some, I wouldn't say soldiers, but there were paramilitaries who walked into a church as they were worshipping. And they were these heavy guns with them, and they pointed a gun at each one of the worshippers, and they said, if you want to escape out of here alive, then deny Jesus. And so one by one, the worshippers fled for their lives, until there was only a handful of people left in the church. And then they said to the minister, now you can continue, now that you've got the genuine believers with us. All the other fake followers had fled for their lives. I wonder if we, by the way, something like that did happen in 2006 when some ruffians walked into a church where people were fellowshipping. And the minister was reading the scriptures. You'll find the details of this on Google if you want to. 2006. And they held the gun to the minister who happened to be reading the scriptures. And he said, I want you to put those scriptures down on the floor. And I want you to spit on the Bible. And then we'll save your life. And of course, he put his Bible down on the floor, spat on the Bible, saying, Father, forgive me. And he was let live. And then they put their gun to a woman who was sitting in the congregation, and they asked her to come up and spit in the Bible. She refused, and they shot her there where she was. If you were in that situation, what would you have done? The Word of God says, the Lord seeketh such that will worship Him. It's fairly easy to go with the flow. It's very easy to be just a nominal Christian. Jesus, the Word of God says, you haven't resisted unto blood. It's when the going gets tough, the tough really get going. So I believe that the life of Stephen is going to challenge us all. But I trust that his word will touch all our hearts. Let's read together from Acts and chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 8 to 15. And then we're going to read chapter 7 verses 51 to 60. And it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then from chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 50, Stephen goes on to make his defense, which we'll look at in a few moments. His defense really is a commentary of all the charges that they were making against him. And he goes through all the history of Moses and Adam, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all that the children of Israel had experienced and how they had treated the servants of God. So he goes into all that history. History that you know, you've read, you understand it. And so I'm not going to read that passage, but that's what he does. He reads the history. He explains and expands on the history for a particular reason, which we will look at, but not, we're not going to read it together. But we'll read from verse 51 of chapter 7. And it says there, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Amen, and we trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Throughout the course of history, there have been many and multitudes of people who have given their lives for Jesus, who have sacrificed, paid the ultimate sacrifice for their testimony and witness, for what they believed in and for what they lived for in Jesus. I could name a few that you, some of you who are theologians and students of the Bible and history, that you will know well. John Huss, William Tyndale, Jim Elliot, Thomas Moore, Thomas Cramer, Hudson Taylor, and many others, who are stalwarts and pillars of the faith if we look back. People who paid the ultimate sacrifice with their lives. The Old Testament have some pillars of the scriptures, I mean, have some pillars of the faith. We have Abraham and Joseph and David and Elijah and James and John and Peter and Paul and Mary. But one of those is most definitely Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. A martyr is a person who voluntarily lays down their lives for the truth that they believe. Someone who's willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for that which has gripped and grasped their hearts. They're not the kind of people that can get red-faced when people talk to them about Jesus. They're not the kind of people that will avoid answering direct questions, "Are you a Christian?" They're the kind of people that want to honour the Lord first and also honour him last. In chapter 6, in verse 1, we saw there was controversy and we were introduced with the new deacons of the church. And of course, one of those people was Stephen. And it seems to me that Stephen stood out from the crowd. And isn't it interesting, and you ought to be aware of this, that oftentimes those who stand out from the crowd, who are more faithful and fervent for the gospel, can oftentimes be the first people to run into trouble. They make people feel a little bit convicted. They show up the lethargy and carelessness of others. Stephen runs into trouble. Now, notice the trouble was picked on him. He didn't pick on the trouble. He was living for Jesus. And as he lived for Jesus, he was trampling on toes of people that were right around him. And of course, to make a public example, they sought to do away with, get rid of. If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. They did exactly that with Jesus. Now, how can this life of Stephen, what can we learn from something that was disastrous, something that was desperate? Why does God include this in the Word of God for you and me? I want to tell you, it'll challenge us. Now, I want to go straight into it. I want you to notice in this man, Stephen, and his death, a testimony of one living for Jesus. I haven't time, but if you are taking notes, then there are several references in chapter 6, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10, and verse 15. We get a description of the type of man that Stephen was. And to sum it all up, he was a man full of wisdom, faith, grace, and power in Jesus Christ. You see, when anybody is standing up for Jesus, there has to be that element. Or let me put it another way. The reason that he was filled with power, wisdom and grace was the reason he was getting into trouble was because he was filled with wonder, love and grace and power in the gospel. He was standing out. This was caused him to stand up and stand out amongst the crowd. We're not told that Stephen was a nice guy. We are told that he was a man full of wisdom, grace and power in the gospel. Filled with faith. Faith of the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of grace. He radiated, he reflected the grace of God. He has confidence in God and his promises and forgiveness. He wasn't full of his own goodness, but he was full of God's love. He was full of the joy of knowing God. He was comfortable living in the presence of God. He was aware constantly of the presence of God in his life. I was in the hospital, I think it was on Friday, went to see Hazel. And I like to do a wee bit of walking now, so I parked my car as far away from the hospital as I possibly could where it was safe. And I walked towards the hospital. And as I was walking towards the hospital, all I could find was people meeting me, and this is what they were doing. Do you see this all the time? It's becoming more prominent. And as I walked about a half a mile from where I parked the car to the hospital, then I walked into the hospital and I was watching people, and they were aware of their mobile phone. And God spoke to me, and here's what he said to me. All the people would be as aware of God as they are of their social media. That they're as conscious and desiring for God as they are desiring for others to contact and communicate. I don't know anything about Instagram. I have no desire to know anything about Instagram. I know nothing about, what's this other thing, hashtag, what is that? I know nothing about any of those things. I have no intention to get involved, because all I know is that that'll suck up my time and it'll distract me from seeking to follow God. Now, you do it if you wish, but make sure you're as aware of God as you are of all those friends that are in contact with you all the time. That's what it means to be constantly filled and conscious of God. And that's what God spoke into my heart that day as I was on Friday. He was a man and he was so aware of God, so conscious that God was with him. He was full of grace and power. And some people might have said he wasn't such a nice guy. That doesn't mean to say that he wasn't a nice guy. That just he didn't fit in with their lifestyle. He was conscious of God's presence in his life. He was comfortable with God's presence in his life. And he was conspicuous with God's presence in his life. A testimony of living. And that's why they picked on him. He was living for Jesus. We're also told that he was filled with power. Now, I know that whenever we think of power, we want to think of the exciting and the extravagant. And he called down thunderbolts and flashes of lightning and he destroyed people in his way. And we love to think that this man that prayed, that everything he prayed was answered. And everything that he got involved in, it was successful. And that could and could not, may or may not be the case. But the Bible does say he was filled with power. But here's what I think about the power. Whenever temptation and trials came his way, he didn't fall flat on his face.
He knew the sustaining power of God. And we see the evidence when he's being stoned to death. The evidence is that he's able to stand firm against those that wanted the very worst for his life. You remember Ivan Thompson, don't you? What a preacher. Yeah, you can come out with a sore head because he roared that much. But he was a preacher. And I can remember he stayed with us down in Bandon when we were faith mission workers. And we got talking around the breakfast table. He was speaking at the convention down there. And we got talking about dying. It's a morbid subject, isn't it? Well, it doesn't have to be morbid. But we got talking about dying. And he says, you know what I believe about dying? God will give you dying grace. And it's not until you're dying till you get dying grace. I'd never heard it before, but it's a good thing, isn't it? And I think you can follow that plan and pattern throughout life. Whatever your challenges, whatever it is, university in the States, or whether it's a new chapter in your life in marriage, or whether it's an operation, God will give you the grace to sustain you, because his power, evident and present in your life, enables you to stand strong against all the challenges of life. That was his testimony. That was his testimony. You see, when rubber meets the road, this is important. When you're at work, when you're in a godless situation where everybody's laughing and mocking you and scoffing you, when you're faced with challenges to stand up and be honest in your workplace, or when someone's trying to take the hand out of you, you know what the hand out of you does, don't you? You know what that means, don't you? When someone's trying to make a fool of you, it's good to know that you can be sustained with the power of God. That was Stephen. But we get to the crux of this, because it also says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Or in other words, the Spirit of God, that dynamic of the Christian life, had a hold of his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, the Spirit of God had control in this man's life. And that singles out the men. Sorry, men from the boys. I was going to say the men from the women, but that's sexist, and we don't say that in Abbot's Cross. That sorts the boys out from the men. You see, not only is it what you don't do, but what you refrain from, your reactions. How's your reaction? When you hit the wrong nail, what happens? Don't betray it out. When you close the door of the car in your hand, or something happens, something that's majorly catastrophic, and you don't know what to do, what is your reaction? A person who's controlled, who's enabled by the Spirit of God, will allow the Spirit to work out through them, restraining their language, restraining their temper, restraining their reaction. What has happened in the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life is that it has been used for the extraordinary, that we do something extraordinary all the time, and we don't think of the ordinary, everyday, mundane things of life, which can be every bit as challenging. Of course, then, if we prove them in the small things, we'll know the reality of them in the bigger things. Isn't that true? The testimony is of Stephen as he lived for Jesus. He was a man full of faith, full of courage, full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit of God. Listen, if someone was asked to describe your life or my life, what terms would be used to describe it? Is it a testimony of living for Jesus? Now listen, we have a great number of young people in this church and coming to this church these days. I want to speak specifically to you young people now. We can have fun. We had fun last night, hadn't we? Thanks, Rebecca, for organising it. But live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. We're going to see the reward in a moment that Stephen got for living for Jesus. He got a personal welcome from the Savior himself. I'm telling you, don't live for self. You see those old selfish desires? You see those old selfish habits? You see those old things that hanker in your heart? That self-gratification, self-aggrandizement. You see those things that wants to feed the old self-life? You put that to death. Live for Jesus. He'd be with you in life, and he'd be with you in death. A testimony of someone who was living for Jesus. But notice that secondly, and we'll not spend too long on this one, a testimony of someone who was loyal to Jesus. The charges in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 6, where it seems to me that Stephen was recounting the things that Jesus had taught about the temple, about the law, and about grace. It's all there. They're bringing these charges to him. And so what Stephen was doing, he was recounting the things that he had been taught from the disciples as they discipled him in his faith and his walk with God. He wasn't one of the disciples, you know that, don't you? He had learned from the disciples. Do you remember the disciples had given themselves over to the reading and the study and the prayer of the work of God? And Stephen, it seems, must have been one of their converts, or at least he's come under their influence, and he's been taught. So he's so well taught that he understands what the gospel teaches and what the word of God teaches. He has spent his time in the word of God. He understood what Jesus was saying. He wasn't doing away with the law. He was proclaiming himself to be Lord. And so whenever you look at his defense, there are three strands to his defense, through and throughout chapter 7, verses 1 to 50. He was explaining to them verses 1 to 29 of chapter 7. I'm not going to read those verses. I have purposely not, because we wouldn't have time. And I'm not going to spend all our time in these two chapters. Just to specifically say that he was pointing out to them in verses 1 to 29 that God's work is a progressive work. God is always moving on. He doesn't stand still. They needn't depend on the opinions and the traditions of men. God is always on the move. He doesn't change his word, and he doesn't change the fundamentals. But God is always moving on, and they needed to follow a God who was bringing them on. And he was changing the whole face of religious activity in Palestine. God's work is a progressive work. He also was teaching them about the reality of what the temple meant. The temple wasn't just a building. Your body and my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And verses 34 to 54, he was showing them that just as they rejected their forefathers, he was being one of those that were being rejected. Their history was just being repeated. He was a faithful witness because he was faithful and fervent to the witness of Jesus Christ, even though he knew it was going to bring him into trouble. Let me read you this wee story of an actual happening. A missionary to Africa tells this true story. In one of the African churches under this missionary's care, there was an African lady who came herself to every service. She had a dog that came with her each service, and he would enter with the lady and sit beside her during the service. She sat on an outside seat next to the aisle, and any invitation that was given by the pastor to come for prayer, this woman was sure to walk up the aisle, and the dog would follow her. The lady's husband was a hard-drinking, drug-infested, and abuser of his wife. He beat her so severely for her Christian walk that she died. At the funeral, he forbade her Christian pastor to conduct a Christian funeral. And after her death and burial, it was only he and the dog left. He noticed that the dog disappeared on Wednesday evening about 7 and didn't reappear for about 2 hours. It happened again on Sunday. The dog had gone and returned about 12:30. The same thing happened every evening. The following Sunday morning, the man's curiosity was so aroused that he decided to follow and see what the dog was up to. He had to really hurry to keep up with the dog. He followed the dog to the humble little church. The dog went in and took his seat in the aisle where the woman had sat when the service went on. And at the close of the service, whenever the pastor gave the invitation, the dog would go to the front, where the wife had often prayed. The man was so touched in his spirit that he went forward in that service and gave his life to Jesus. And now he and the dog comes to that church, and Christ is his new master. In the extremities of life, even though it was going to cause him disaster, Stephen was faithful to the word of God. I'm a wee bit concerned, perhaps, that we're a wee bit anemic and we're a wee bit unlearned when it comes to the word of God, and we're not as keen to stand up for the truth of God's word as we used to be. We know a lot about technology. We know a lot about electronics. But when it comes to the word of God, we are scarcely able to repeat or even commentate, let alone stand up for God and his word. Stephen showed a loyalty to his Jesus. Let me finish with this. There's a testimony to the last days for Jesus. Verse 51 to verse 56. We read those verses together. He challenges these people that were opposed to him. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and spirit, ye do all resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And he goes on. And then he stands, and there's a glow, there's an aura about his life. Do you notice the absence of bitterness, finger-pointing, recrimination, swearing? There's an absence of all of those angry exchanges that would often happen. And there's the presence of a peaceful aura of Jesus. May I say to you, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. And he's staring full view into the face of his accusers and abusers. And he's still standing. Even though he knows that any one of that mob are going to be the first people to take up a clout of a stone and throw it into his head or his body. And as I said to you earlier, isn't it lovely that the word of God says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But for Stephen, we see him getting a royal welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. He even emulated his Savior's attitude. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I bring a few conclusions then as to this passage? Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith. It was his life and his faith and faithfulness that inspired many after him. This passage also introduces us to the life of Saul, who would become one of the mightiest evangelists that has ever walked this world. It also challenges us to remain faithful and never to compromise our convictions. George Whitefield was accosted for preaching "You must be born again" 3 times in a row in his little church in New England. "Why do you keep preaching you must be born again, Mr. Whitefield?" Mr. Whitefield says, "I keep preaching ye must be born again because ye must be born again." Listen, folks. This will be the second time or third time I've heard this saying over this past week. I heard it last night as well. If you had the cure for a disease, wouldn't it be selfish to keep it to yourself? But wouldn't it be a good thing to share something that you discovered that'll help those that are in trouble? Stephen cared more for others than he cared for himself. He was more concerned for the eternal destiny of those that were throwing the stones at him than he was for his own life. The great preacher F.B. Meyer once talked to a man like Stephen and said, "Young man, you have something I lack and something I need. That's more than obvious. But I can't put my finger on what it might be. Could you tell me?" The man asked, "Have you surrendered everything to Jesus?" Meyer thought a moment and said, "Yes." He felt reasonably certain he'd done that. Then he turned and left, and even at the little voice at the back of his mind kept rebuking him, telling him he hadn't answered the question with integrity. When he arrived home, he went straight to his bedroom and fell on his knees. The prayers and the deep emotions flooded forth from his soul. But he listened to see what God might say. It seemed to Meir that the Lord walked right into the room and spoke to him that evening. The Lord had held out his hand and said, "Meir, I need them all. I need all the keys of your heart." Finally, in his vision, Meir reached out into his pocket, withdrew a great ring of keys and handed them over. He waited until they were counted one by one. But the Lord looked up finally and said, "There's one missing. I asked for all of them." And he turned and walked out the door. Meir called after him, "Wait, Lord, where are you going? Please don't leave me." The Lord smiled sadly upon him and replied, "If I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all." With great desperate weeping, F.B. Meyer agreed to turn over that last tiny key. He surrendered everything he was, everything he had, and everything he might ever be to his Lord. And from that day on, the Lord began to use Meyer, the great F.B. Meyer, as he had never used him before. Does God have all the keys of your life? Has he all the keys of my life? Wouldn't this be a great service to hand him every key and say, "Lord, I give you everything"? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we bow in your presence, as we meditate upon your word, as we think of this great man, Stephen, Lord, we pray that in our lives, Lord, we will stand up for what is right, for true, and for godly, and is godly in this present evil world. Lord, if there is someone retaining any key, any area, any avenue of their heart, we pray, give them the grace now, Lord, to give you everything that they have, everything they are, even their hurts, their disappointments, their failures. Lord, we pray that they'll be enabled to give every key to every door of every room of their heart, that they might know the fullness of the blessing of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.